Turn to Hebrews, the book of Hebrews. And good news, we made it to chapter 2. I know you were doubting whether or not we were going to get there, but we did. All right, chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. If you are able, please stand with me for the reading of God's word with anticipation of what he wants to say to you through his word by his spirit for his glory. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Therefore, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. This is God's word. You can be seated. Yes, sorry. Dismiss the kids. I forgot to do that.
Good morning. Let's see. Good morning. Yes, I'm Aaron. Friend, I think most of you know me, but if you don't, yes, I'm Aaron. Hello. As Mark said, we are working through the book of Hebrews as a church. This is generally what we do. We preach through books of the Bible in order to get the entire context and the God's intended in that. Now, as Mark referenced, we just finished chapter 1 of Hebrews, and if you recall, there was a point to chapter 1. It was the supremacy of Christ. In various ways throughout the chapter, we are convinced by the author of Hebrews that Jesus is preeminent. He has all authority, and I'll just, a couple of the points there. In verses 1 and 2, He is the final word. He is the final messenger of God. God initially spoke through the prophets and the angels, and now he speaks through his son. His supremacy is creator and sustainer of all things in verses 2 and 3. His supremacy is our great high priest in verse 3. And then the rest of the chapter simply describing how he is supreme over all of the creation that God made. He is superior to angels. He is superior to any created thing. That's why in the other parts of Scripture, we do not worship anything created. We do not worship our jobs. We do not worship our family. We do not worship angels. In fact, the angels tell us very specifically, don't do that. Christ, our Lord Christ Jesus, is preeminent over all these things. So, then as we reach chapter 2, see if this works. Yes, the messenger and his message. Oh, now you've seen the title. There we go. Notice the very first word of verse 1 is therefore. So the author is trying to tell you, look back again. There weren't chapter divisions in the book of Hebrews as it was originally written. There was no chapter divisions. So this is simply a continuation of a thought. The therefore, you know, the classic question you ask is, what's the therefore, therefore? Well, in this case, it's therefore us to be looking back at chapter 1. Christ is preeminent. That's important the author's about to say here. We must pay much closer attention to what we have heard. So think about the context of the time. There's a we here going on. The author is part of a group that has heard something. There's a message here. And then, more importantly, lest we drift away from it. So drifting away, I will get to later. In fact, I'm going to surprise you a little bit here. I'm not going to touch verse 1 very much, because I'm going to retouch it at the end. I would rather you see all the reasons why verse 1 is so important, and then we'll come back to it. But we'll just touch on it here. So we know we have a message, and we know we can drift away from it. So just hold on to that thought. Just in case I don't forget stuff. All right, so starting in verse 2. For since this message, again, we have a message, declared by angels, proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we reject such a great salvation? Verses 2 and 3. Okay, I'll pause there. Now, there seems to be a change in topic here, but I promise you it's not. Of course, the Holy Spirit and the author of Hebrews have done this for a reason. It's a lesser or greater argument, as you may have heard. The idea here is that there was messages in the Old Testament and in the New declared by angels, and we were supposed to listen to them. If we didn't, the Jewish people are a prime example of what happens when they didn't. If God gave a message to the Old Testament prophets and or angels, created beings, God expected them to obey. For instance, we have examples all throughout the Old Testament where the Jewish people were punished for not obeying God's messengers. The Exodus to Egypt, they rebelled against Moses and were swallowed up by the earth. The high priest's son, Aaron, my namesake, his two sons were essentially set on fire by God for essentially bringing essentially performing the sacrifice improperly and in a selfish way. Whole generations of Israelites, an entire generation, was not allowed to enter the promised land and wandered for 40 years in the desert as a discipline for disobeying God and his representative Moses. The book of Kings, the book of Chronicles, tells us about all the kings of Israel and Judah that disobeyed God by worshiping idols and worshiping essentially devils. And what God had to say about that, they were told not to do it, and they were disciplined for doing it. So, coming back to Hebrews, since we have this message that was declared by angels and the prophets, and it proved to be reliable, God authenticated it by his disciplines and by the prophetic fulfillments, every transgression or disobedience at that time received a just retribution. How shall we escape if we neglect the salvation that's contained in the message that Christ brought? This is important. It's when you verse 1 is not to be glossed over. No scripture really is, but I can be guilty of this too. As I'm reading the Bible with my wife, or I'm listening to it with my wife, it's like it can kind of just flow over you. This is one of those places where we stop and we pay attention. If God was willing to punish people for disobedience when a prophet spoke and an angel spoke, he's certainly willing to discipline us when his son speaks. Yet, we see that when we start in verse 3, that the message is there, but it can be neglected. And if we go, it echoes back to verse 1, where we can drift away from it. Neglect and drift. So these are the things, this is the section that we're trying to be warned against. That's what we're trying to warn us, the author is trying to warn us against. This message is trustworthy and true, because remember, it came from God, his own son. If we go back to also in Hebrews chapter 1, you'll see. This, so Mark preached on this. Long ago, in many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers through the prophets, as I just mentioned. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by a son, whom he appointed to be the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. Extremely important verse began Hebrews chapter 1. A second greater or lesser argument is that if God is willing to punish the Old Testament authors when angels and prophets speak, when angels and prophets speak, he's certainly willing to discipline us when his son speaks. Secondly, when the messenger is God's own son, the message needs to be heard. It is a greater message. It is a more authoritative message. Jesus himself came to tell us this. Continuing verse 3 and then verse 4. This message was first declared by the Lord, and it was attested by the Lord Jesus, and it was attested by those who heard. And it's interesting, those of us who heard. And this is just a tangent. You'll notice that when we try to figure out who the author of Hebrews is, we know it's not one of the apostles, because the author is admitting they weren't there when these events happened. Just to note that. And then how do we know that this message is true? Whatever the message is, again, I haven't told you, you can probably guess at this point what the message is and who the messenger is, but you haven't, we're going to get back to that because I haven't told you. There is a message, and it's authentic, and we're building up to it. God has authenticated that message in verse 4. How did he authenticate it? Well, God, if you'll recall, when Jesus was first baptized, what did he say? This is my son with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. Same thing again in the transfiguration in front of John, Peter, and James, when Jesus was revealed a portion of his glory to some of his apostles. God said again, this is my son, listen to him. So God is continuing to authenticate Jesus as a messenger. But God also bore witness by signs and wonders. All throughout the Old Testament, God tells us through the prophets and the Spirit what Jesus would do when he got here. And Jesus did all of those things. And this is awesome. And Jesus, when he came to us, when he came as a child and came as a man, and then a man, grew into a man, he did all of those miracles. He was not only is Jesus a prophet, he is God, and he's also completed these miracles to authenticate his ministry. He healed the blind. He fed the 5,000s. He raised the dead. He's fulfilling God's word and authenticating himself as God's messenger. And better yet, we see that God, by the gifts of the Holy Spirit, distributed according to his will at the end of verse 4. We have received gifts as Christians. Some of us are teachers. Some of us are evangelists. Some of us are helpers. Some of us are good at showing mercy to others. Some of us serve each other especially well. Some of us have discernment granted by God. Well, we all want that, by the way. We have the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and these are not normal gifts. We have the ability to love each other, even though none of us are perfect. We, all of you, I see you at every time after church, we'll get together and you make plans for how to meet. You know, you're going to continue to meet with each other during the week. You love each other. this is not normal behavior for people. So, now, back to verse 1. Oops, back to verse 1. What is the message? Well, first of all, who's the messenger? And this one's an easy one. Who is the messenger that God sent? This is a group participation. Jesus. It's the classic answer. Now, here's the harder question. What's the message? Verse 1 doesn't specifically tell us what the message is. Therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Chapter 1 of Hebrews doesn't tell us what the message is either. There's a hint. I see you, Mark. There's a hint further on here in verse 3. But if you think about it, so give me some group participation. What's the message? Mark? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Okay? What else is the message? What is the author of Hebrew and the Holy Spirit working through him thinking of? Salvation, perhaps the gospel that leads to our salvation, forgiveness of sins. What else? Sacrifices are no longer required because he is the ultimate sacrifice. Yes. How about the gospel as applied to our lives, not just our salvation? Living out the gospel and how we treat those around us. How about as we worship, how do we properly worship God? Again, I think the author is intentionally vague here. This is everything that Jesus said. He is the messenger. He had more than one message. So what else we got? He's going to return. He was pretty clear on that. Right. Man, I'm blanking on the verse. You love me by obeying my commandments, something along those lines. Yes. Thank you. What else? There's a whole list. Come on. How do we treat our material possessions? Jesus had his message was, he was here with us for 3.5 years. He said a lot. Go ahead. Love one another. Yes, he did. So you'll see that, again, I mentioned material possessions. How do we handle our material possessions? We don't like to talk about that, but God actually has a lot to say about that too. It's like we can hoard, we can, be selfish, or we can be generous with what he's given us. Just to name one aspect of that. So we know the message was given to us by our Lord, our Savior, and our God. And it is important. He spent 3.5 years, and here's what he says about his own message. Who's the messenger? Here we go. This is what he says about his own message in John 8. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples." His word meaning his message. "And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." So simply listening to what Jesus said, there's more, the message is more than the gospel. It is absolutely the gospel, but it's everything Jesus said. So think of it this way. Jesus was here for 3.5 years. Do we have everything that he said? Do we have every word that Jesus said in the 3.5 years he was doing his earthly ministry? No, we don't. Do we have all the important things? Yes. So as I was joking with someone a couple days ago, we did not have in Scripture recorded when Jesus asked John to bring him lunch. Although we do have that. Actually, there was one place. John chapter 4. Anyway, moving on. But we do have everything that's important. The Holy Spirit has made sure that in the Gospels and in the other books of the Bible, we have all the important things that Jesus said. And by contrast, if it wasn't important, we probably don't have it. I mean, so and if it's important, we have it more than once. We have four Gospels that approach what Jesus said from different perspectives. We have everything we need in order to honor God, and we have the message that Jesus intended us to have. This is valuable to know. It's valuable to understand that we have what we need to honor God and to be saved from our sins. It's there. You just need to find it or have someone help you find it. It's there, I promise you. Now for the hard part. We have a message. It's an important message. The message is from God himself. But we can drift away from it. I don't want to drift away from it. It sounds pretty important. But I'm a human being, and drifting is the human condition. The important things, the phenomenal things, become ordinary, become common. So, again, God knows this about us. He sent the Holy Spirit to an author, and that author wrote Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Let me get back to it. Nope. There. Oh, I'm too far back. I'm sorry. I'm not going to be able to go there. I'll get there. Doing this to myself. Oh, we're right there. Sorry. As I bounce around, let me just go back to it. Therefore, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we must pay attention, much closer attention to what we have heard. So we now know who the messenger is, and we now know what the message is. But lest we drift away from it. Now, to be kind, I might have skipped this part, but you know I can't. It's God's word. We have to talk about this. It's not the most comfortable section. I'm going to probably end up making it a little less comfortable than you might think. We can drift away. We can treat God, what God has given us, as common. So, back to participation. What can cause us to drift? What kind of situations or scenarios cause us to drift away from God? Cares of the world. And I'm bouncing all over the place here. I'll get there. Being yes, the exact opposite of heart of trials and tribulations. That's a good point. We can drift because of hard times. And in fact, there's a lot of commentators believe that the book of Hebrews was written during a time where Emperor Nero had begun the persecutions of the church. So it was very apropos or good timing to have the book of Hebrews get into the hands of the believers, of the early believers, because the sovereignty of Christ, that Christ is in control, that, you know, that his message needs to be listened to, don't drift away from it, that would be very applicable to someone who is under persecution. Because, again, in the way the Romans worked is the emperor was God, or the emperor was a god. But Christians refused to acknowledge any other god but Yahweh. This caused problems, and they were started to be persecuted for it. So if persecution absolutely can help, we can drift under persecution, but we can also drift, as was said, in the good times. Let's say somebody dropped, $10 million in your lap. This is the classic example. Somebody drops $10 million in your lap. Well, a lot of your problems go away. You get new problems. We won't talk about that. But a lot of your problems go away. And the thought is like, well, okay. A lot of people they don't feel like they've got everything under control now. All my problems are being solved by my money. But God tells us that isn't true either. Again, I tell you, in Matthew 19, this is Jesus speaking, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. So a lot of your earthly problems go away, but you still have problems. You can still drift away from God because of your money or because of your security, whatever your security comes from. Your earthly security is being solved by something, and this can cause you to drift from God. What about just ordinary things? And I kind of touched on it earlier, what about just life? I've been a Christian for 20 years. I've heard it all before. Please don't ever say that and mean it. We are human beings. We forget. I mean, there's things that I probably learned in my first year of being a Christian that I've forgotten already and have to be reminded and reminded and reminded. Because my flesh and the world are constantly distracting me and pulling me away. So it doesn't really take much to drift. And it's dangerous. Because the drift, and again, this is a little bit uncomfortable, and I apologize, but not. Jesus talks about the drift as well, and when he comes back to John in the book of Revelations, speaking to the church in Ephesus. Thank you. But I have this against you, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Again, abandon Jesus, because now this is a funny situation. They are a church that no longer holds Christ as preeminent or as the center. That's a little shocking to me, but then again, maybe it shouldn't be. As human beings, if we do not pay attention to our spiritual condition, we just naturally fade. If we neglect the things of God in favor of the things of the world, we drift. When I say drift, do I mean lose our salvation? I'd say if you read this, I would say no. This is right after Jesus describes himself in John 10. He's describing himself to his apostles as the great shepherd of the sheep. And what he says as part of that, he says, in verse 28, I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. Notice the underline. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I'm and the Father am one. What's the takeaway here? If you have truly accepted Christ as your Lord, your Savior, and your King, you cannot drift away from your salvation. So that's good news. Your salvation is secure if your faith in Christ is not simply an intellectual assent, I guess we call it. Let's say an intellectual assent would be, I accept that Jesus was born in Bethlehem about 2,000 years ago. I accept he was a real person. I believe he was crucified, and he had a lot of people worshiping him, and he was a really great teacher about how to live life. Is that saving faith? No, Everything I said was true, but I don't believe, I believe in Jesus, but I don't believe him to the point where I'm willing to accept that he is my only way into heaven. It's not my good deeds. It's not how much I love my neighbor. That comes after. That is not saving faith. The saving faith is that do I believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by him. That's saving faith. So the good news is we cannot lose that if we actually have it. But Peter says we got to check ourselves. If our drift is because we never had saving faith in the first place, we need to know that. That's critical for us to know. And Peter talks about it here. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, fruits of the Spirit, and steadfastness with godliness, godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. This is how you check yourself. Are these things going on in your life? Is God's word slowly causing these things to be true for you? Because there's no expectation it was true before Christ, but are they getting, and not perfectly, but are these things becoming true in your life now? Even if it's taking 20 years, are you getting there? You're never going to be complete in this. You're never going to be Jesus, be able to do these, have this true in your life as Jesus was in Jesus's. But are you approaching this truth? For if these qualities, continuing in verse 8, for if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. So that's drift. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fail. So there's a nuance here. If these things are increasing in your life, that's a good sign. If you've forgotten them or not practicing them or you're not seeing them in your life, you may have drifted. You may be in the middle of drifting. But there's also the hard part. Verse 10 is kind of hard in the sense Peter's telling us to confirm our election. The third scenario is maybe the reason these things aren't true in your life is because you don't have saving faith in Christ. You have intellectual assent. You believe Jesus exists, but you haven't asked him to save you. You don't have that faith where you cried out to him and asked him to forgive you for your sins and actually believe that he can do it or that he wants to do it. So Peter warns us that the drift that's spoken of in Hebrews how to find it in yourself. Paul also discusses this in Corinthians. Examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? Again, this can be hard to listen to. I hope not. I hope this is an encouragement to do better. But Paul encourages us to test ourselves. Is Christ in you? Just as Peter was saying, are you becoming more like Christ? Or are you stagnant or at a drift? Examine yourselves. Nobody can. I can't tell you where you're at. But you can always ask God to tell you where you're at. And one of the commentators I was connected with You may have heard of Martin Lloyd-Jones. He's since passed, but he was an evangelical preacher based in London, born in Wales, kind of famous for his preaching style and his the wisdom that God gave him on these matters. Just read a quote from him, kind of discusses this as well. In the matter of our righteousness and justification, we can never say too often that we do nothing. Can I save myself? No. It is entirely the work of Christ. But once we are saved and given this new life, then the progressive work of sanctification does not call of passivity, and we are exhorted, and I'll add the word instead, to activity. There we have some responsibility in our own sanctification. We can't just assume it's going to happen. God promises that he will, but we have a role. There's a dichotomy there. He promises to take us, you know, to bring us to completion in our sanctification, but we also, he exhorts us, we have to participate. In summary, Jesus is our final glorious messenger. And I've said this more than once. So, but it's important. His message is the gospel and more than the gospel. 3.5 years of Jesus' words are recorded for you. The important stuff is there. It's not just the gospel. It is absolutely the gospel, but not just. It is in our nature to take even this message for granted. The most important message in all of human history, that Jesus came and died for you, can become ordinary. Don't let it. God knows this about us, thankfully, and warns us through verses like Hebrews, the ones in Hebrews chapter 1, 2 Peter, 2 Corinthians. He wants to help us obey. We just have to ask and be sincere about it. Our calling, our responsibility, our calling, is to strive to stay connected to God. It's not about passivity. We don't just sit around accepting that we're saved. Hey, I was saved 20 years ago. Cool. We study his word. We forget things. With the things we knew, we don't remember, especially when it applies to our life. I make decisions every day and forget to pray beforehand. I know better than that, but I do it anyway. Study his word. This will sanctify us in time. Jesus' words have the miraculous ability to change our hearts. Ask for his help in prayer, and then stay connected with other believers. And again, one word about staying connected. I love small groups. Anyone who's heard me preach before, I usually put in a plug for small groups. Now, this is not to say, the small group can be just two of you, like you and your accountability partner, but I'm just going to say small groups. It is so sweet. If you're not in one, get in one. This is my final parting exhortation. Be in a small group of some kind, because as I was saying before, if you get into a section of scripture that's hard, or even if it sounds easy, discussing it with other believers brings wonderful insights. For those of you in small groups, you probably have experienced this, but if you're not, get in one, because the scripture that you read takes on a new life when you see it from someone else's perspective. That's not to say that the Holy Spirit can't miraculously, you know, teach you something about his word, and always does, but there is something especially sweet about sharing those insights with others. They may need you to, you know, and again, even if you're perfect and you know God's word like the back of your hand, chuckle, someone else may need you in your insights. Anyway. God, we thank you for this day. We thank you that you love us and care for us. We thank you that you sent us your word through your Son and through the angels and the prophets for our good and because you love us. You sent our Lord Jesus to be our messenger. You sent through him the messages we needed to hear, and we need to hear them repeatedly because you know who we are. And we ask these things, and we thank you for them in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. Be seated or stand as you wish. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that the great shepherd of the sheep would equip you with every good thing for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever, and all God's people said, amen. All right. Thank you. God bless.